Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And once you're at Mark chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 42 and read through verse 47. Verse 42 of Mark 15. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, and when it says there, let me just preface this by saying when it says when the even is come, that's the evening of the day Jesus was crucified. That's the context, okay? So it says 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray that this morning as we look at this particular passage of scripture that you will speak to our hearts through the work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would all make practical application to our lives of the principles from the scriptures that we'll see this morning. Help us with that, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Life's lessons come from some unusual places and unusual people. For instance, as a college student, I worked with a church kind of as the minister of music for about 6 months. And during that time, the pastor taught me about protecting my testimony as a young Christian, protecting my testimony as a single young man who was interested in being in the ministry. You know, he talked to me about protecting my testimony by not being seen as overly friendly with the girls in the church. And you can imagine my astonishment when a few years later I got word that this same pastor who had moved out of the area was accused and admitted to having an extramarital affair with one of the young ladies in the church. And when I think of this man, I wonder, how did he teach me what he did when he was doing what he was doing? Well, I've learned over the years, if you keep your eyes and minds and hearts open, you can discover and learn life lessons in some of the most unusual places and some of them from some of the most unsuspecting people. And that's the case in our text today with Joseph of Arimathea. At this critical time in Scripture, this man, whom we have never heard of before, steps forward at great personal risk to take care of the human remains of the Lord Jesus. And his actions are so much a part of this story that all four of the gospel writers tell his story. And so this morning, I want us to get the context of this story, but also I want us to learn some lessons from Joseph of Arimathea. As you know, on the crucifixion morning, even though Pilate had declared Jesus not guilty three times, Pilate, bending to the crowd, sentenced Jesus to death by crucifixion. And of course, crucifixion was more about inflicting pain than causing death. And many times those crucified would hang on their cross for days after they died, allowing carnivores to eat at their bodies and ultimately for the body to begin to decay. And at this point, the corpse would be taken down and thrown into the dump. Now, in the case of Jesus, there are a couple of things to note. First, because it normally took the crucified person so long to die, and this was Passover, the Jews appealed to Pilate to speed up the deaths because they wanted no one hanging on a cross during Passover. And so John, when he relates this story in John chapter 19, he tells us that Pilate dispatched soldiers to break the legs of the three men that were on the crosses. This would substantially hasten their deaths. However, when they came to Jesus, they discovered him already dead. And by the way, this fulfills the prophecy of Jesus not having any broken bones on the cross, prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years earlier in Psalm chapter 34. And then the other thing to note is that when Joseph asked for the body of Jesus, Pilate was genuinely surprised that Jesus was already dead. And after confirming with the centurion that Jesus was indeed dead, Pilate granted Joseph the body of Jesus. And of course, this leads us to believe that if Joseph hadn't stepped forward as divinely planned, then the Romans would have disposed of the body like Pilate would have originally ordered. Now, of course, Pilate was living in a day of surprises. Think about it. He was surprised that the religious Jews would actually kill a man who was innocent. He was surprised that Jesus died so quickly. And he was very likely surprised when a member of the Sanhedrin, the group who insisted on having Jesus killed, requested the lifeless body. And although we don't know, a great deal about Joseph of Arimathea, when we read the four Gospels, we can discern four characteristics of Joseph of Arimathea that I really think apply to each and every one of us. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Four characteristics of Joseph of Arimathea. The first thing I want us to note is his character. His character. Verse 43 here tells us that Joseph was an honorable counselor. That is, he was a respected and prominent member. You'll have to excuse me. I have a little tickle all of a sudden. I didn't have it till church started. That's the devil poking me in the throat. That's what that is. So anyway, his character. Verse 43 tells us that Joseph was a respected, prominent member of the council, which we know as the Sanhedrin. Now, personally, about Joseph of Arimathea, we don't know much. We know that his hometown, Arimathea, was about 20 miles away from Jerusalem, but now he lived in Jerusalem. We also know that he was rich. And Luke tells us in his account in Luke 23, verse 50, that he was a good and just man. This meant that he was not a passive member of the council, but rather he was distinguished. As a matter of fact, it may very well have been his reputation that got him an audience with Pilate to make his request. And by the way, Joseph was not one of these religious leaders who kind of went along to get along. He was not that type of person. Luke describes Joseph in Luke chapter 23 by saying he consented not to the counsel and the deeds of them. He and Nicodemus may have been the only ones in the council of 70 who voted no when it came to the death of Christ. But they voted no. They voted no. And that took character. You see, character is not recognized by going along with the crowd when you know something is wrong. It's recognized by doing things with integrity and honesty and no personal agenda except to do what you believe before God is the right thing to do. Joseph was that type of man. What he was in public, he was in private. Others recognized him as a good and righteous man, and because of that, he was well respected. Well respected. And one last thought about his character before we go on to the next point. We read that Joseph gave Jesus his best. And this directly speaks to his character. According to Matthew 27, he had just paid for this tomb to be hewn out of a rock to be used for him and his own family as their tomb. And that was not an inexpensive proposition. See, the truth is, Joseph could have put Jesus in a less expensive tomb and still been thought well of. But his character would not allow him to give Jesus second best. And what a lesson that is for us, right? It's supposed to be the Lord first in our life. He is to have the prominence. He is to have the preeminence in our life. Joseph of Arimathea is a good example of someone who lived by and followed the example of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6:33 when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Not second, third, or fourth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how Joseph of Arimathea lived his life. He was a man of character. Character. Now, the second thing that I want you to see about Joseph of Arimathea was his conversion. His conversion. And while we don't read about the actual day Joseph was converted, we read in all four Gospels about his faith. And they record it in different ways. Mark and Luke say he was waiting for the kingdom of God, which was a phrase that would have paralleled the teaching of both Jesus and John the Baptist. And we know that Matthew and John call Joseph a disciple. In Matthew 27:57 says, "Who also himself was Jesus' disciple." That's how Matthew describes him, Jesus' disciple. And in John 19:38, we read, "He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews." And we're going to talk about that secret discipleship here in just a little bit. But the fact that both Matthew and John refer to him as Jesus' disciple meant that he had trusted Christ. And he became one who followed after Christ and his life and his teachings. Now, for years, we have used the term convert or conversion to speak of salvation, right? And we should, because it's a Bible term. But what exactly does it mean to be converted? Well, think of it, if you will, in terms of financial conversions or monetary conversions. For example, for every 100 Japanese yen you possess, you can convert it to about 1,100 Israeli shekels, which converts to a little over 21 British pounds And that converts to about 28 U.S. dollars. And basically, the way monetary conversion works is you convert what you have into what you need. And guess what? That's what happens in the human heart and life at conversion. We bring to Jesus what we are, our old wicked, sinful self, and we trust in him, and then he converts us into what we need to be, which is a child of God. And here's what I think may have happened. Now, this is just my opinion. This is not Bible, so take it for what it's worth, but this is just my thoughts on the matter. I think this. I think that Joseph may have been one of the council members who was assigned to go and hear and see Jesus for the purpose of reporting back to the council. And it's very likely that he, in doing so, like Nicodemus, found Jesus to be the Messiah. And I mentioned Nicodemus because John tells us in John 19, verse 39, that Nicodemus helped Joseph with the burial. Neither of these men had let it out that they were followers of Jesus. Now, we, of course, have the John 3 record of the encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. And we do know that he kind of defended Jesus before the council in John chapter 7. Yet neither of their stories had been told. Both men had made decisions to follow Christ. But until now, they kept it to themselves. However, their actions at the crucifixion, the facts of what they did made it very clear that they were disciples of Christ. It became clear and plain. They both had been converted to faith in Christ, and all four Gospels make it clear. And so we see Joseph of Arimathea's character, and we see his conversion to faith in Christ. Now, here's the third thing I want you to see about Joseph of Arimathea. I want you to see his courage. His courage. Notice the wording in verse 43. Our text says that Joseph went in boldly. That is, he gathered up all his courage, and without fear, he called upon Pilate. This was a huge step for Joseph because he was risking it all for Jesus. Now, I have to be honest with you. As I was studying this and preparing this message over the past few weeks, the Holy Spirit of God has been convicting me over and over again with basically this question. The question is, how long has it been since I risked anything for Jesus, let alone risked it all? But that's what Joseph did. Joseph was a man of plenty. He was rich. And he could have lost all he had by identifying with Jesus. He was a man of position, a member of the Sanhedrin. And he could have been banished for being identified with Jesus. He was a man of prestige. He was highly respected. And asking for the body of Jesus, a victim of crucifixion, could have permanently damaged his reputation. His actions took courage. Courage. You see, courage is what makes a person stand even in the face of incredible odds, even when the cards are stacked against him. Courage is what makes a person stand even when they feel like they have everything to lose. And what's interesting in the life of Joseph and Nicodemus is that they were basically secret disciples until now. It's only because we trust and believe God's word that we even know that they were disciples before the crucifixion. But no one else knew. No one else knew. And I believe that there are lots of people in our churches today who are just like them. There are many in God's church today who claim to love God and follow Christ, and they pledge their allegiance to him, but they keep it quiet. They keep it quiet. I remember a conversation years ago as a young Christian. I was standing around with a group of men after church, and we were just talking. And one man in the conversation said this. He said that he had worked at the same plant with the same people on the same schedule for 15 years. And the visiting evangelist who had just spoken that morning, he was involved in the conversation. And he asked the man this question. He asked him what it was like to be a Christian in such a non-Christian environment. And you know what the man's response was? I'm going to talk about after 15 years of working this with the same people every day, his response was, I don't think they know I'm a Christian. And my fourth point this morning is based on that thought. It's based on this question. What does it take for a Christ follower to come out of the closet about their trusting and following Christ? What does it take for a Christ follower to really become open and public and outspoken about their faith in Christ? What did it take for Joseph? What did it take for Joseph? Well, the answer to that is my fourth point this morning, and that is his crisis. His crisis. You see, a crisis has a way of turning our life on its ear. Think about Joseph. Apparently, he was content to go to church and hear Jesus preach and witness the miracles and be marginally connected to Jesus as long as Jesus lived. But watch this, and now this is the key. Don't miss this. This is important. The life of Jesus was enough to convert Joseph, but it took the death of Jesus for Joseph to publicly commit. It was only when he saw Jesus abused and battered and punished and nailed and bleeding and dead that Joseph was moved to a public action which put his comfortable life at risk. Seeing the treatment of Jesus and knowing the truth behind the scenes that Jesus was innocent of all charges and that he really was the Messiah. Knowing that, Joseph stood at a crossroad, a turning point, a time of decision. What would he do? Would he continue to hide his faith? Would he continue to deny Jesus? Would he allow the body of his own Lord to be discarded as trash? And the answer is, he wouldn't, and he didn't. And the question is, would we? Or better yet, have we? You see, I could try to challenge us to become open disciples instead of secret disciples by pointing to those outside the church and make the point that they are waiting for us to come out of the closet with our faith and tell them about Jesus. And that would be correct. I could try to challenge us to become open disciples instead of secret disciples by arguing that unless and until we tell them that they are in danger of hell's fire in a crisis eternity, that they won't be saved. And that would be correct. And I could challenge us to become open disciples instead of secret disciples by arguing that we are at a crossroad today in our Christian life. But even that would not do the trick. Why? Because we're not in a crisis yet. We hear about the blood of Jesus, but dismiss the horror of the event. We hear about the abuse of Jesus and write it off as God's plan. And we hear about the death of Jesus and we forget that he was killed for us, for you and for me. And we can do that because we are comfortable in life. We really live in luxury today. And we sense no compelling need to call on him and to come to him and lean on him. We don't know the crisis of depending on God for our next morsel of food. We don't know the crisis of depending on God for our next dollar to spend. We don't know the crisis of depending on God for our next breath to survive. And my prayer today is this: may God help us to learn from Joseph how to take courage and commit our all to Jesus. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm watching what's going on in the world, and I'm watching what's going on in America, and I'm convinced that if Jesus doesn't come soon, the crisis is coming. And there's coming a day here in America where it is going to cost us to be a Christian. It's going to maybe even cost us everything to be known as a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to need to be ready to stand and stand for Jesus no matter what the cost may be. I believe the time of being a secret disciple is over. And I believe that our Joseph of Arimathea moment has come. Or at least it's right around the corner here in America. And we're going to have to make a decision as to whether or not we're going to stand. And I hope you will. We need to make it clear that we are disciples of Christ. And we need to pray for God to give us holy boldness and courage and grant us his strength and his power to unashamedly, openly, and fearlessly proclaim to the world that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. We're at our Joseph of Arimathea crossroads. We're at the turning point. You see it in America as well as I do, what's happening, to Christians. Time's coming when it's going to be difficult and hard to be known as a Christian. And we're going to have to make some decisions. And I'm thinking that time's coming pretty quick, pretty quick. And so the question is, are you willing to stand for Jesus no matter what the cost may be? If Jesus doesn't come soon, the time is coming when we're going to have to take a stand openly for Jesus, even if it costs us everything, everything. And I want to close this morning by reminding you of some very sobering words from Jesus. Now, these words were written by Jesus as a prophecy concerning the end times, the times in which we're living. He said this in Mark 8, verse 58. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I believe it's time for us to be bold outspoken, unashamed, open, fearless disciples of Christ. There is no more time to play games. It's time for us to be serious about our walk with God and serious about our witness to the world. It's time for us to stand for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And Lord, I know that this has been a serious message this morning. And I know, Lord, that you told us that as we get closer to your return, things are going to get worse and worse. But you've also told us, Lord, that we can trust your power, your strength, and your help as we stand for what's true and what's right, as we proclaim the gospel. And I pray, Lord, you'd give us that power and strength and give us courage and boldness. Help us never, ever to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how difficult it becomes. Lord, help us to shine bright for you in this dark world. And Lord, as it gets darker and darker, help us to shine brighter and brighter. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.